saw certain rearranging of booklets going on, which was great. So hopefully you can all see one. And it will be really helpful, I think, if you can have it in the sessions and, you know, write your name on the front, because you might be writing some things in it that are helpful to look back to as we go during the weekend. It's going to be, and I hope you're all right with this, it's going to be a somewhat interactive weekend. I'm going to get you to do some thinking and talking together about these things as we go, because I think that... it's a great way to discover how helpful we can be to each other in these things. Because that's the way God has made us, and God, the way God has made church to be is to help each other with these things. And so I hope we find that to be the case as we go. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to tell you a story about a lemonade bottle. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for the chance to be together this weekend. And I pray that... But with the help of your Spirit, it'll be a really wonderfully helpful weekend for all of us. Please would you help us to think in the light of your word. Please would you help us to walk in the light of your word. Please help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And please help us to love each other as ourselves, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And reduce the weight on this stand a bit so it doesn't collapse. Now, a lemonade bottle. A while ago, I was taking out the recycling, and in the part of London where I was living at the time, recycling goes in green crates, and you have about two or three crates per house. And over the week, the crate gets fuller and fuller and fuller, and it was the night before the recycling lorry was coming to collect the recycling from the pavement, and I had to carry it a very short distance from the front of my house to the pavement so that the rubbish men could pick it up. And it was, as often, overflowing, and on the top of one of these overflowing crates was a lemonade bottle, an empty lemonade bottle. You know how light they are? As I picked up the crate, it fell off the top and bounced onto the ground. And fair enough, I picked it up, put it on again. And I moved it a little bit more, and sure enough, as I moved the crate, it fell off again and rolled away from me. So I had to put the crate down again, pick it up. And this time, I shoved it back on the crate a little bit more forcibly. Perhaps my patience was already beginning to go, and as I shoved it back on the top of the crate, two more things bounced out of the crate and rolled away from me. And I found myself saying out loud, and I don't know if anybody was walking past, because thankfully we had a hedge, they wouldn't be able to see it was me, but I went, like that. And it occurred to me that was a very odd way to behave, and yet a very ordinary way to behave. I knew as I was doing it that this was part of who I am. This is what I do. This is how I respond when things don't go the way I want. But it also occurred to me, and it occurred to me because I've been thinking about some of the things we're thinking about together this weekend, it also occurred to me that's a very odd way to behave. All the lemonade bottle is doing is exactly what the laws of physics dictate it should do. So why am I getting annoyed? And I was thinking in these just few seconds about why am I so annoyed about a bouncing lemonade bottle? And I realised that there was something so stupidly wrong in my heart that I wanted the laws of nature to stop for me at my convenience. And I was getting cross because they weren't. Or put it another way, I was thinking, I want to be the kind of being that gets to do exactly what they want, the way they want, first time. And I don't want to be the kind of being that has to put up with doing things two or three times because I didn't do it right the first time. In other words, I was saying, in my heart, in that moment, I was saying, I want to be God in this universe. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be capable of failing. I want to be God in this universe. And I don't know how that seems to you. That might not fit your life at all, but that was the thing that was going on in my heart at the time. And in that, it was only a very short 30-second window. But by God's grace, I found myself saying to God, I am so sorry. I found myself saying to God, I'm so sorry for thinking that I could be like you. I found myself saying, thank you that you are the only being that gets to do exactly what they want, the way they want, first time. And thank you for reminding me of that. Thank you that in this very ordinary task, I can worship you for being so much better and bigger and more powerful and more wonderful than me. Now, that's not something that I can take any credit for. That is the kindness of God by his Spirit working in my heart in a very ordinary moment of life. And I have to say, it hasn't been entirely consistent, because I have taken recycling out a few times since then, and not dissimilar things have happened. But it is a little bit more normal for me now, when the time comes to take out the recycling, to think, I know this one, I've been here before. This is an opportunity for me to serve God, to acknowledge my smallness and my weakness, and for me to serve my family. Because it is always me that takes it out, not the rest of my family. At least that's the way it feels. Sometimes we, in the Christian life, we think that the really big moments of life are the crunch points for us as Christians. You know, it's the decision about whether I'm going to get married or whether I'm going to get married to this person. Actually, that was one of the things that Marcus and I were talking about in the room that we were sharing many, many years ago. He obviously doesn't remember it. but I remember it very vividly, and I'm very grateful for his advice. So are my children. We're used to thinking that big moments like that, you know, we need to take advice, we need to pray about it, we need God's help. And that's all right, that's true, absolutely right. But also, the really small moments of life are actually what most of life is made up of. You don't make very big decisions, like about whether to take a promotion. You don't make those every day. But decisions about how to take out the recycling, you make every day. Decisions about how to cook a meal, you make every day. Decisions about how to do the washing up, you make every day. Decisions about how to respond when you've called people to a meal and there is absolute silence and absolute inactivity from anybody. The decisions we make in those moments are, they fill up our normal waking hours, and they are opportunities to be selfish, to be godless, to be hateful, or to be godly, to be worshipping. And so we're really thinking about a whole sequence of ordinary moments like that. And I love insects, and I love caterpillars and butterflies. Actually, I'm looking after about 200,000 insects at the moment because I'm a beekeeper. And up where I live in Oak Hill, there's a lovely site, and I have lots of bees there, and it's a great year for the bees. And that kind of transformation from an ugly larva to a beautiful honeybee is happening constantly in the hives that are under my care. I love that transformation, but it's not, our transformation often is a little bit different from that. It's not like a one-hit wonder from ugly to beautiful. It's in lots and lots and lots of little stages that we become gradually more and more the Lord Jesus. And the better we know the Lord Jesus, the more exciting it is that I could be a little bit more like him in my attitude to God and my attitude to other people. And if you know the Lord Jesus at all yourself, the idea that you could be a little bit more like him would unquestionably make the world a better place and make your life a life that was more beautiful itself. So we're going to be thinking together about small moments in life in which we might find God's help to grow to become more like Jesus. And I think it's realistic, because he is real and powerful, and because he makes us so helpful to each other, I think it's realistic to expect to make some progress over a weekend. We won't get all the way there. I mean, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, and he said it won't be finished until then. But there is lots of growing still to do, and we can make a bit of progress, at least in our understanding of what it would look like over this weekend. And that's a pretty exciting thing. I'm excited as I come on a weekend like this, and I hope you are too. Now, if when you picked up your booklet and you saw that sign that said, please read page one before tomorrow, did you see that sign? Excellent. Thank you for the confession. So inside your booklet, in the inside page, there was a little sheet there trying to explain the kinds of situations that I want us to be thinking about. And I mentioned when Marcus was interviewing me, really big stuff, really, really big stuff. And that's important and real. And I'm not trying to ignore the really big stuff of the kinds of examples that I gave. But it's hard to deal with those kinds of big things on a weekend like this, in a big group like this. But there are lots of other things that we could think about, like bouncing lemonade bottles. We could think about that. I've got some more examples here, the kinds of things you might think about. You might have to think about your attitude to colleagues at work. Is there some predictable moment in your work day where you find yourself feeling cross with colleagues at work, or feeling let down by colleagues at work, or feeling afraid of someone at work? Is there something like that? Is there something about the way you drive that from time to time God has put it on your conscience? That's not a very beautiful way to drive. You know, like those moments when you try and get as close as possible to the car in front to stop the one coming in from the side, because they'll spoil your day by making you 10 seconds later. Or something about your daily commute. You know, with what attitude do you try and get off the train with other people? Is it all about you? Is it all about them? Or maybe there's something that regularly makes your heart go bump. Maybe there's a letter that comes through the door and it lands on the doormat or in the postbox, wherever you pick it up from, and you see it there and there's something happens in your heart. There's a kind of, maybe it's exciting. Maybe it's worrying. Might be bad news. Might be news you've waited for a long time. Is there something like that in your life that you might want to think about? Maybe there's a bit of your life that you're often grumbling in or complaining in. Maybe it'd be good to think about that. If you're a Bible reader, you know God doesn't think grumbling and complaining is necessarily a very good thing. So that might be a good thing to think about this weekend. Something small, something you describe fairly easily that isn't going to expose your darkest secrets, but is, and talk about things that are very, very hard to talk about, but just something small, something daily, a bit like a bouncing lemonade bottle. So I'd love it if you could have something like that in mind, and maybe if you're still wondering what that might be, you might just ask for God's help as you think about it now. And when we turn in our groups to chat, maybe you'll have something that you could share about. But let me come to the first page of your booklet and read to you a story about a train journey. Now, you've got all kinds of wonderful forms of transport where you are, and I don't know if the DLR ever breaks down. Does the DLR ever break down? Does it ever get stuck? Can you sit on there for ages waiting for it to get going again? Oh, it does. Okay. Well, you can, because the trains that I travel on, especially when I used to live in Wimbledon, were trains, the big trains that were often breaking down, or at least they were often getting stuck for some reason. So I'd like to tell you a story about that. And I want you to imagine that you're on this train journey. You're on your way in from where you live to the centre of town. And you're very excited about going there because you're going to meet a friend. In fact, a little group of friends. In fact, it's a surprise meeting with a group of friends to say hello to a friend who's been away in New Zealand for a long time. And they've just come back. And they don't know that there's a whole group of you getting together. They think they're just going with one friend to the theatre, but actually there's a whole group of you. And you have the tickets for the theatre in your possession. You made the booking. And just before you left your house, you had a phone call from, let's say, your mother. Obviously, you didn't know it was your mum because you weren't looking at the phone when you picked it up. It took a little while to have the phone conversation, and you still aren't quite sure why this phone conversation was so important and urgent for her. But anyway, what it meant was that the train you were going to get was just leaving as you got to the station. But that's okay, because there's other trains along pretty regularly, so you get on the next train. And as the train's just left the station, and then it kind of grinds to a halt and stops. And you're all sort of looking at each other or not looking at each other on the train, and it just sits there for ages. And you're beginning to look at your watch thinking, well, if I'm lucky with the changes and if I walk quickly, I'll probably still be able to get to the theatre on time. And eventually the guard comes on and says, oh, sorry for the delay. We don't know. There's a red signal. We don't know why. We can't go past it. I'll let you know if there's an update. And then silence falls again and you're waiting and you're looking at your watch and you're thinking, I'm going to miss the drinks before the theatre, but I might be there in time to give them the tickets so everyone can go in. And the train eventually moves very slowly and it's got two or three stops to get to before the stop where you can get off, and it's moving very slowly, like it's sort of not working properly. It's just so slow. And you think, this is terrible. I'm going to have to run. And you eventually get to the station, and the doors open, and right in front of you, there's an older lady with a shopping trolley. And it's obviously difficult for her to get down that big step, and she's doesn't seem to be in the same sort of hurry as you are, so she's sort of taking her time, lifting the trolley down and then turning around, sort of getting her own self down. And she's taken up the whole doorway in the way she's doing it, a bit selfish, and you're being held up, and you can't do it. And eventually you manage to get off the train and run towards the ticket barrier, and as you get to the ticket barrier, there's an older man there who can't find his ticket. And he obviously has never heard of contactless or Oyster, and he's got this paper ticket, and but he's actually got a whole load of tickets in his wallet, and the one for today has got lost amid all these others, and he's looking through them, and he's kind of commenting as he goes through, and he's saying, no, that's yesterday, oh, that's 2 or 3 days ago, no, that, oh, here it is, and no, that's not it. And eventually he manages to get through the barrier, and so do you, and you're massively late. And the question I want to ask is, what is going through your mind? How are you feeling at this point? And what I'd love you to do is just to turn into groups of 5 or 6 and share, how are you feeling? If you're feeling angry, who are you angry with? If you're feeling frustrated, why? If you're feeling worried about letting people down, talk about that. So just in groups of 5 or 6 where you are, turn your chairs a little bit, because we're going to be coming back to these groups and during our time this morning. So just share, how are you feeling? And who are you feeling it about? I'd love to hear a bit about what you're thinking. And I'd love to hear a bit about what you're feeling. So, anyone willing to share what you're feeling? If you're angry, who you're angry with? If you're worried, what you're worried about? Anyone willing to kick us off?
Yeah, I would be very angry with the old lady. Okay.
You've said it now. We all heard it.
I'm just not. You're in a rush. You're just like, come on, you old woman, just get out of my way. Basically, I said, like, sometimes I might even think about kicking her down the stairs.
Okay. Marcus is available for confession later. Thank you for kicking us off. I mean, you basically played everybody on side, which is great. So thank you for that. I really appreciate it. Any other reactions? Anyone feeling something different as a result of what he said? Anyway, yes.
We would also feel like that we are out of control of the situation.
Right.
And that we might letting other people down by not being on time.
Yes. So that feeling of being out of control is a horrible thing, isn't it? I am not running this. I had a plan. It's been broken by other people's failings. And I'm both angry about that, and I'm upset. And you said, I'm letting people down. So there's a sense of burden and responsibility and failure before others. How do we feel about that? Any other ideas? Any other thoughts? Thank you. Yeah. Right. Yes. Some of this is a very familiar pattern. We're often running late. And we keep saying to ourselves, why did I answer the phone? Why did I leave it at this train? This always happens to me. I'm so foolish. I can't be trusted. I'm a terrible person. You know, our thoughts can spiral in that kind of way. I'm not saying yours would, but that's the way it can happen, especially if we know this is a pattern we're often getting into. As some people seem to always be on time, even in London. How do they do that? But not us. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
We were saying that you can quickly go, who else can I blame in this situation? So, you know, the mum, the lady, you know, and quickly just start trying to, in your mind,
yeah,
look for other targets.
That's exactly. And if we feel a bit nervous about blaming the lady or about blaming the man, because, you know, but what about the railways? You know, what about the stupid people that run the railways that can't repair them properly? I mean, don't they know that, yeah. Is there somewhere here that runs the railways? The Victoria line is absolutely brilliant. It's my favourite line. Well, when the Elizabeth line opens, if it can be like the Victoria line, it's a success as far as I'm concerned. But how do you feel hearing, you know, the stress of other people or putting yourself in this situation? Can you share something of that?
Yeah, it is whenever we have any delay in the morning, you do feel pretty much accountable.
Yeah.
And you do tell yourself, why shouldn't we plan properly?
Right.
Yeah, so feeling unable to go plan according to what we plan.
Right. So, in your attempt to serve other people, a little bit like someone on the way to a party with the tickets, and your attempt to serve other people, when that gets frustrated, you feel the burden of that. Yes. And sometimes it's hard for passengers to imagine that the people repairing the railways feel like that. They think they just don't care. We make all kinds of uncharitable assumptions about other people in our anger, don't we? So we're not loving the railways or the people that run them. And we're describing various kinds of ugliness, aren't we, in ourselves? And we recognise that as normal. Now, the situation I made up there about the train wasn't exactly an everyday situation. I turned up the heat a little bit by having this person come from New Zealand and you haven't seen her for ages, and by you having the tickets, and you know. But I only turned it up a little bit. Something like this does happen pretty regularly. Happens pretty regularly in my life. And that phrase, turning up the heat, is a phrase I want us to think about, that idea of heat. Because we all live under heat all the time. And I want us to turn, finally now, to the Bible. Turn to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, and I'm going to read from verse 5. And you'll see here, there is heat here, and there are two very different responses to that heat. And see if you can see how Jeremiah puts his finger on the explanation for why people respond so differently in the heat. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay, are those who gain riches by unjust means. When their lives are half gone, their riches will desert them, and in the end they will prove to be fools. A glorious throne, exalted from the beginning, is the place of your sanctuary. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Heal me, Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are the one I praise. So you see there's heat here, the heat of the sun burning down on two bushes, two trees. And in the first one, in verses 5 and 6, you have a bush in the wastelands, in the parched places of the desert, all alone. And it says in verse 5, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. And we might say, cursed is the one who trusts in their ability to run to time. Cursed is the one who makes themselves the centre of success in a situation. Cursed is the one who, when the pressure's on, completely forgets that God is sovereign over everything that happens in our life. And so that kind of spiral of negative thinking we get into is very isolating. It turns us against the woman with the shopping trolley, the man with the ticket, and the people that run the railways. And it's no surprise that when that's what's going on in our hearts, we dwell in the parched places of the desert. We're no one's friend. It's very hard to get close to us when we're angry like that. In a salt land where no one lives, we put ourselves on an island and no one would want to come near to us. So a spiky, thorny, fruitless, dried up bush. Because as the heat comes on in life, our trust was in ourselves. and we can't deliver. But verse 7, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. See, we sometimes think the reason why those people's lives are successful is because they don't have the heat that I do. They don't try and help other people in parties. They don't have a mother who bothers them at the wrong time. But actually, we all live under heat. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. So this green, beautiful, lush, fruitful tree is green and lush and beautiful and fruitful because, verse 7, this is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. So two people living potentially under the heat of the same sun, but whose lives look very different. At least in the particular moment of being on a train, those lives look very different. And the Bible's way of helping us understand why two people in the same situation can respond so differently is to go right into the heart and to say, in whom are we trusting? Are we trusting in ourselves? Are we trusting in other people, in all of their weakness, to deliver me, to keep me, to control the situation, to make things work? Or are we trusting in the Lord, in his providence, in his good care? And it turns out that that difference is absolutely massive. You could not imagine two more different trees than a dried up, spiky shrub and a beautiful, lush fruit tree. You can't imagine two more different people. The one who arrives at a party flustered, late, hassled, stressed, because everything they tried to do failed. And someone who arrives maybe at exactly the same time, having been through exactly the same circumstances, but trusting that somehow the Lord knows what he's doing and the Lord is in control. And the Lord can use the circumstances over which he's overruled in order to make his providences work out. You see, on the way to the party, as you got through the ticket barrier, you met somebody from your church. And they were someone that you had had a long conversation with, actually, just a couple of days ago, last Sunday. And they had told you that they'd met someone online, and they were really excited about going to meet them. And you remember now, that's right, it was the same night as your party. So this is them, amazingly, on the way to the party. And they're... they've just obviously come off the same train, not on the way to the party, they're on the way to meet this person. And you can understand why they're stressed. I mean, they've been crying, obviously, for some time on the train. They had mascara, which wasn't waterproof, and it's running down their face. They actually turn to you as they see you sort of come through the ticket barrier, saying, why did this have to happen now? And if you're... taken up with your own stresses and you've forgotten to trust in the Lord and all you can think about is your own stress, and you're likely just to either ignore them or say, I don't know, and run off. But if you are at peace because you've remembered that the Lord is in control, it might occur to you to think, oh, that's why I got held up. Because the Lord loves this person very much and wants them to know, in the moment when they're absolutely convinced that God hates them and has kept them from meeting the person of their dreams, that actually he's sent someone to be with them in that, to have been through exactly the same experience with them, so that they can know they're not alone and that he does love them very much. And actually, me being the saviour of the party and part of the surprise for my friend is much less important in God's eyes than that this person should know that he loves and cares for them and arranged for me to be here. So it's an artificial situation. But you can see the difference that it makes, that there's a kind of fruitfulness for us when we're trusting in the Lord, a kind of ability, a freedom to accept things as they are and to love other people, because we're less taken up with ourselves on our own failure and how things work. So that's the kind of territory that I want us to be thinking about. And I'm going to ask you to turn into your groups again now. And hopefully you've got some idea about a kind of an ordinary thing about your life that it'd be worth thinking about in this kind of way. And it might be something about your commute. It might be, one of the other examples I gave, it might be something about the way you play sport. You know, I just can't stop being so competitive. I actually hurt someone last week because I was too violent with them in a game. That's not a personal testimony, but maybe that's true for some of you. That maybe it's the board games. You just want to win and destroy everybody else, and you wonder quite if that is God's will for your life. So maybe there's something like that you can share. And I want you to, for this discussion, try and think about, what's your heat? Where's the pressure coming from in that situation? And it's hard for me. I've no idea what example you might have chosen. And you might find you need to help each other think about what the heat is, because maybe you've chosen one where it's actually really quite hard to think about it. That's okay. Within your group, just try and work out together what some of your heat is. Now, before I get you to do that, let me point out that heat can come from many, many, many different kinds of directions. So how does the heat come on? How does life get challenging? What are the various things that can press in on me that make it hard to respond well? Well, being wronged is one. So when people do things wrong to me, that's a hard thing. And the fact that human beings are made very different, that can be a hard thing too, because you see people who are good at something, and we notice that we're nothing like that good at something. So that feeling not very good at something can be a kind of heat. Another kind of heat can be, there are so many possible things you could do. I mean, how easy it would be to shop if there was one kind of bread and one kind of milk in the shop. You wouldn't have to think about it. You just put it in the trolley and off you go. But you go to a shop and there's 20 kinds of bread, and some of them are on special offer, and some of them are big and some of them are small, and some of them are healthy and some of them are unhealthy. It's dizzying. And with many, many things in life, there's a very, very wide range of possibilities that you could do, especially when you've got a bit of money, and especially when you live in a city like London. What am I going to do this evening? It's dizzying. Which route am I going to take? Am I going to trust myself to the Victoria Line, or am I going to go another way? And the stress of it's difficult. So having lots of options is part of our heat. And Satan turns up the heat on us. He is living and active. He is a lion. He's roaring around. He's trying to devour us. He's trying to get us. He's trying to lure us into trusting in ourselves and turning away from the Lord. He wants to turn us into spiky bushes. How's he doing that? Receiving bad advice. You know, we listen to one another all the time. We listen to all kinds of voices coming at us about what's important in life, what's valuable. You will get advice of many kinds on any of our TV channels all the time. Real happiness is to be found in redesigning the interior of your home, quite clearly, or completely changing your wardrobe. Or real happiness is to be found in getting a kind of relationship makeover. Or real happiness is to be found in being able to walk naked in a shopping centre. Or, I mean, there are all kinds of bad advice out there. That turns the heat up. The fact that life brings challenges. You know, it's just hard to live sometimes. It's difficult to cope when your doctor's told you that you've got a skin condition that isn't going to go away. These things are tough. And there's another kind, which is when life is going wonderfully well. And someone's just given you a load of money, and you've been given a wonderful promotion, and there are no particular difficulties in life, and it feels like the world is your oyster, and you can do anything you want. That's another kind of challenge, isn't it? Another kind of heat, another kind of pressure, in which it might be harder to live for God, harder to bear fruit. So those are some various ideas of where heat can come from. And I wonder how far you can get as you talk together in your groups. In the situation in your life, a little bit of ordinary that you're thinking about, where's your heat coming from? What does your heat look like? Try and talk about that in your groups for a few minutes. If you get stuck, put a hand up. I'll try and come and help. There'll be more opportunities in our next sessions to talk more about the situation you're thinking about. But I want to finish this session on by just saying two things. One is God understands every aspect of the heat that you're describing, or that you're not quite sure how to describe, or you don't quite get what it amounts to, or why it feels very difficult for you. And God understands all of that. And he sees it. And he cares for you in it. And beyond that, I want to say that God uses this heat. And that's a big thing to say, isn't it? Because if we're to hear that, you know, God is in some sense using this and operating behind all the circumstances of our life, it really matters that we know why. What's he using it for? Because the heat can be really painful and the effects of it on other people can be really serious. So he better have a good reason for it. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll finish just by looking very briefly at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. In various ways, we're trying to think about our own kind of wilderness, the heat of our own kind of desert. And in Deuteronomy 8, it says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." In other words, he put you in situations where you weren't sure if you wanted to live anymore, that it would be better if you died back in Egypt. He put you in situations where the food you had to eat was disgusting to you. And he put you in situations that you would never have chosen for yourself. Why? To teach you how to really live. Because we so easily think that real life is found in tea and coffee and cooked breakfast and lovely restaurants. We so easily think that life is found in being able to run life the way we want and get our own way. Whatever we try to do to succeed, that's what real life feels like. But God treated Israel in a different way than that, to teach them that man does not live on bread alone or success alone or control alone or getting our own way alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And it's because God wants to teach us that so precious thing so that we might really live, that he's willing for us to live through situations like this. Now, there's much more to say about that, but that's enough for now, and we'll come back after the break.